If everyone could come into the hall, please, and take your seats so we can begin as close to time as possible. Everyone, please come into the hall and shut the back doors. Take your seats. We have very little time in this afternoon session to cover three papers. And it's already an impossible task. This afternoon, it's a privilege to join these men on this platform. They have written some papers that are both interesting and challenging, and we're going to have a discussion this afternoon among ourselves. You may eavesdrop on that discussion, and at times you may join in. I do want to make sure, and I will try my best to keep us on task and on topic, that we don't get too far afield. But I want to introduce you to our presenters this afternoon, Dr. Kent Brower from NTC Manchester in the UK, and Dr. David McEwen from NTC Brisbane in Australia. Since they're responding to one another, I've put them on opposite ends of the table so they can see each other eye to eye. Then we have Frederico Melendez from Mariano Galvez University in Guatemala, and Raja Nawayasir is last-minute addition here, who's going to try to help respond to Frederico's paper. And then we have Anthony Manswell here from the Caribbean Nazarene College. Raja is from Eastern Mediterranean Nazarene Bible College and lives in Beirut, Lebanon. So it's a mixed table, and these men have mixed experience, but something useful and appropriate to bring to us. I'm going to give each of them just a few minutes to summarize some of their thinking. We're not rehearsing the papers. You've read the papers, I trust. So we're not going to spend time on that. But there are some issues that they may want to just say, if there's specific, I want you to just hold on to for this hour, it's this. But they're going to have a few minutes. I asked them yesterday to think about what were their initial responses or feelings when they were given this assignment, because the title of this session was Future Challenges in Wesleyan Theological Education. That word in is different from to or with. It has its own sets of meanings, and so they're going to respond to that a little bit. This morning, our colleagues on the earlier panel tried to define Wesleyan theological education. Not an easy task. I'm not sure any of us are satisfied that we have it down. But the papers this afternoon would indicate that it must be theological at its core, and that it will influence all our endeavors as educators and churchmen, as educators and churchmen and churchwomen. I want us to be sensitive to the fact that we all read Wesley through a variety of lenses. They are our own lenses. And sometimes they call for our own interpretations of what Wesley or Wesleyan means. This afternoon, as we talk a little bit about these papers and what are the challenges in Wesleyan theological education for our future, bear these things in mind. And Kent, I'm going to let you begin.
Thank you. I'm going to just summarize a few of the points that I have made in the paper, just going through it bit by bit to highlight the points that are there. And I'm beginning with challenge one, and I think when David and I looked at these challenges, we thought there could be any number, but we tried to highlight those that we thought we would like to address at this time. Many of you will have different ones and approach them in vastly different ways, no doubt. But this is how we've looked at it ourselves. The first is to determine how Wesleyan we wish to be. We feel that the challenge facing us is that questions are asked and answers framed within a context that is often shaped more by the latest sociological, technological, philosophical, educational, or market forces than by explicitly Wesleyan theological perspective. When this is coupled with a devaluing of the importance of history and tradition, we very quickly lose our anchor point and simply drift with the prevalent culture and religious flow. That moves us to the second challenge, where we wanted to spend quite a bit of time on articulating an authentic Wesleyan theology for our time. And we posed four statements that summarize what we would like to see happen in the future. The first is that we would like to see our Wesleyan theological education to be Catholic and creedal. It will continue to see itself as founded upon the revelation of God in Christ as expressed in Scripture, and secondarily in the creeds of the early church. Wesleyan theology then will become more rather than less ecumenical, but in the firm conviction that Wesleyan theology has a contribution to make to the contemporary articulation of the gospel. Now, it will be clear from this central theme that the Wesleyan commitment to the lordship of Christ over his church and the authority of Scripture as the primary means of grace is critical for us, and our reading of Scripture is essentially soteriological. None of this, we argue, can be taken for granted. But in this context, we see ourselves as remaining unapologetically confessional, particularly resisting the bankrupt modernist perspective of a neutral reading of Scripture. We are Wesleyans. We read Scripture that way. We don't apologize for it. But that means also that we are willing to listen to other stories, even though when we do listen to them, we will not succumb to the view that all other stories are equally true. We will continue to insist that the meta-narrative of God's good purposes for his entire created order, revealed and accomplished in Christ, is the story that overarches all. Second, it will be dialogical. Wesleyan theology will only be preserved and enhanced in the context of dialogue in which the confessional academy is seen as part of the ecclesia of God. The confessional academy, we believe, away from the church is particularly vulnerable because it becomes isolationist. But equally, the church separated from the academy risks muting the prophetic voice that the academy can bring to the rest of the church. And we think both of these need to be held together in the context of the worshiping people of God. Wesleyans know that we are called to model the life of the triune God in our community and to be involved in God's mission of redeeming his and our world. It will also be ecclesial. Wesleyan churches, we argue, are Reformation churches in the realization that the church is always in need of reformation. If we think that the holy people of God has its origin in Christ, and as such we are the body of Christ, then the description of the people of God is a theological identity, not an organizational identity. And we believe then that the language we use to describe ourselves and to justify our continued existence flows from the call of God to his holy people as expressed in the great creeds of the church. We do need renewal, but this is not a corporatist renewal. The values and structures of the world, the business world, must be judged on the basis of their coherence with Wesleyan theology before they can be sanctified for use in the kingdom. It will also be research-led. Quite frankly, we require theological research at the frontiers of academic study in Bible, theology, and church history, as well as in leading-edge ministerial models and practice. Two areas in particular are crucial. First, the urgent need for the renewal of authentic Wesleyan theology is a pressing need that must include all those around the world whose calling is to theological education and reflection. Sustained research on theological topics of direct relevance to fresh Wesleyan thinking is essential. Without it, we will cease to exist. The second reason is that we need to be research-led is simply because it enhances teaching in the confessional academy and practice in the ecclesia. Research-led practical divinity, as we heard this morning, challenges us to rethink Wesleyan holiness through new eyes for a new day, with fresh metaphors and culturally appropriate expression and practice. That's the second challenge. Our third challenge is shaping our identity within the people of God. The vision of the church embracing all peoples emerges from Wesleyan theological roots is not dependent upon any cultural expression of it. We do talk a little bit about accent because both of us have dealt with that in our lives. The serious point we are making here has to do with the grammar and articulation of Wesleyan theology. Although it finds its coherence in the scripture and in the creeds as interpreted and lived throughout history, it is spoken in diverse ways in different places. A problem arises, however, when any one section of the church sees its accent as expressing the coherent center of Wesleyan theology, the received pronunciation, as it were, rather than one of its diverse accents. This is particularly a challenge for theological education, we think. For the sake of clarity, we propose to look at the challenge of this family identity through three related pairs of possible outcomes from the future. But underlying this is a fundamental conviction that we have. All theological discourse is spoken with an accent. The first pair of outcomes is really antithetical, a colonial or neocolonial versus a global future. All too often, we argue, our theology has been clothed in Western liberal democratic values and mores as if these were the only or even the best expression of Christian ethics. Here, a critically reflective analysis of the extent to which our mission practice and the articulation of our theology is a product of colonialism and is currently infected by an unconscious neocolonial spirit is essential. Of course, to supplant one cultural hegemony with any other is not to gain anything at all, but to replace one mistake with another one of equal proportion. Technology must always be the servant of the mission and the ministry, never its master. And we see some attendant risks attached to the growth in technology. First, we stand to lose, if we are not careful, the essential flesh and blood contact between people, not least in the classroom. Second is the risk that the theological accent we use will be overwhelmingly that of the geographical location with the most technological toys and the greatest financial powers. A reinvigoration of Wesleyan theology as a future, then, is not the project of any particular part of the church, nor can a discussion that privileges any cultural, geographical, or technologically defined expression of our theology over others be anything more than unacceptable theological cultural imperialism. Wesleyan theology, if it is properly so called, will have a rather different contingent expression in Bangalore, Boston, Beirut, Brisbane, in Manchester, Manzini, Moscow, and Manchester. There is no easy way to achieve this, nor will the conversation be painless. The starting point, we admit, will be a repentance for the way in which we as a denomination have given the impression, unwittingly to be sure, that there is one neutral way for this denomination to express its faith and that everything else is a cultural adaptation. But our coherent center is a theological center, not a geographical center. All cultures and accents need the transforming sanctification of the Spirit. We don't believe there's a via media in this pairing. We will either have a truly all-embracing family identity or remain a branch plant denomination. If Wesleyan theology in the second pairing is between empowering and controlling future, if Wesleyan theology is truly determining our structures, we ask the question, will power flow to the center and will the mission of the church be controlled from the center? Or will they be designed to empower and support the people of God for mission? Here's a place where the denomination needs constantly to be reforming itself. But the next pairing is even trickier to negotiate. This is a culturally relevant versus syncretistic future. Wesleyan theology demands embodiment in the life of the world, but in its anxiety to make the gospel relevant, the church can become a captive of the prevailing culture and become little more than the religious veneer on culture. When that happens,
the gospel loses its power to challenge culture and exercise its prophetic voice. And ironically, the temptation to compromise is as great in Western liberal democracies, even if it is more subtle, than it is elsewhere. It is never easy to be countercultural in these contexts. Indeed, the tragedy is often that the church in the West succumbs to the prevailing cultural norms without even noticing it. And the responsibility of the church's theologians in all this? Once again, the development of leaders who are so firmly rooted in scripture and tradition that they can be alert to the risks and help the people of God avoid either of these two traps. So are these the only three challenges? Of course not. But we suspect that others will have considered some of these as well. Thank you.
Okay, before we respond, I'm going to ask Frederico to go ahead and present some of his thoughts, and then we're going to have the conversation across the table.
It has been a challenge to be here because of the accident that I had, but I pray the Lord to be here by this time because I have to learn a lot. Yes. But as coming from the coming from outside the United States, from Latin America, I see now a church struggling. That's what I use the term, to struggling to become an international church on theological grounds, based on our, I would say, common old Wesleyan heritage. And I agree so much with what you were saying. I think we are starting a point, maybe so. One of the things that impresses me has been one of the presentations that this region made in terms of the testimonies of the people in Holland. I was so impressed with them. Impressed because they talked about the desert, what post-modernity societies have created in these nations, both in Europe and the United States. I was impressed because of the meaningless of life, the meaningless of many, many, many things that for us from the outside world, the outside, are not that difficult. The testimony of a brother, district superintendent, touched my heart in what the Hollanders said. For us, particularly down in the third world countries and specifically in Latin America where I come in, has been enriched because of the discussion that we had with my fellow Latin Americans, brothers and sisters, with and some other people in my roommate. We were talking with my roommates there and people coming from the third world. For us, it's not the matter of emptiness of the heart. It is the emptiness of the stomach. It is not what the meaning of life, but how are they going to eat next day. And that's a crucial issue that I bring in my paper to see how are we going to deal with those kind of issues. And I came to share with some of our friends that have also shaped my thinking. I coined a phrase which came as a conclusion of what I saw there. You know, while the rich hunger for love, we the poor in those countries hunger for justice. And I think this is crucial for us to understand. The justice issue is very much needed in third world countries in many levels. With this explanation, let me explain now where and how I found John Wesley in my journey. I would say that I was lucky and then misfortunate to come to the U.S. for my education. Lucky because I, coming from a small country from Central America, I all had a dream of coming to a development in such a nation as the U.S. for my U.S. studies. I thought everybody's going to envy me. And of course, many people from different countries come to these countries to reach their education. I, in the States where I made my studies, I found a phrase that I never heard before in my homeland, Hispanic. What in the world meant that? You know, it's like when you, American, go and you hear the word gringo there, or any white gringos. He was a gringo. I'm not gringo. I am Hispanic. So I didn't know what Hispanic means. It was Guatemala and my whole land, and that's it. And so I had a really crisis of identity and struggle when I was in college. Lucky enough to go to Point Loma, where I graduated with my BA. And then I returned to my homeland, and then it was a real rediscovery of myself and my own heritage. And I would say my own theology, if there was any. Another crisis that I went through was that no theology was found at all, except a little bit reading on missionary traveling from the Church of the Nazarene, but no theology at all. What I did was to start beginning reading some of our liberation theology in those countries that helped me to shape a little bit my thinking. And I recognize that some of those tips are in my paper and the research I've been doing. And recently I've been engaged in the Latin American Theological Fraternity, which is an evangelical kind of discourse that we are going to trying to articulate in many different types. The reading of Wesley took me some time, you know. By that time, I started doing my DMin at NTS. No translation was done. And to read English, 18th century English, goodness sake, it was terrible for me, you know. Don't translate little words that I don't understand. It was terrible. It took me a difficult time to see. Now we have a Justo González made a Spanish translation. It's a beautiful translation we've done in Spanish. But it was difficult for me to find thinking on Wesley. How to read Wesley? What's another dimension? I read sermons in here and there and found nothing helpful to me. What in the world is going to happen? Well, I started reading some of the context of young Wesley's life. And I found the Industrial Revolution in England. And when I met you here, both English people said, well, this is the same brothers that were John Wesley's empire by that time. And then my conclusion was also that the situation we are living now in this world is a continuation of what Wesley's time was, the thorough industrial revolution that in Moscow. Okay. My final result of this crisis was to see the parallel with the things that John Wesley lived in his life and the things we are facing today in the third world, particularly in my own context, which is Latin America. Say the same, almost the same kind of problems that John Wesley faced. Huge poverty. All over you go, and you find poverty. And then how to face those kind of problems. And I struggled myself to see this, and then I saw that frame. And my conclusion was I have to read Wesley through those lenses, through the lenses of what he saw, and especially through the lenses of the socioeconomic context in which I live in, and bringing that upon your shoulders too. What are we going to do about it? I don't know. The final result of that was I wrote a small book on an Argentinian editorial to help me to edit that book in Spanish. Hopefully it will be translated sometime in English to share with you what I've been thinking and the struggles I went through. But it's a process that I've been learning. I would never say I'm a consummated theologian. I'm learning how to start thinking. And as you say, brother, I totally agree with you. We have to deal now with the Roman Catholic development in Latin America, our undeveloped development, I don't know what you call it. But we have to face those kind of things of ecumenical dialogue that are going on down in our countries. And, of course, the third world issues that you're facing terribly. So I bring that burden to you. And because you are my church, I feel part of that church. And as a responsible citizen from my country, I see future challenges, at least with this thinking. Unity and diversity. I see that beautiful thing over there, the unity and diversity. The future of theological education. The thing is, how do we get that? How do we get to that complex goal with so much discussion? Are we really getting to this point? I hope so, that we are doing this precisely in this theological dialogue that we are doing. It occurs to me four ideas that I want to share rapidly with you. One, our total identification with the poor, which I assume it is true for a church, is this. means dealing with third world issues that should concern an international church like the Church of the Nazarene. My evaluation, if the church is going towards that, is to see how really concerned and putting into those kind of issues, third world issues in first world countries. They will help us a lot. My proposal, let us bring, say third world issues to the church and to academic discussions, to our institutions. And please, please, I beg you, let us do something about it. We have a starting point to discuss, which is the compassionate ministers of the church, but it's not enough. It's not enough. So much to do. My fourth point in this thing, two ideas, I didn't know, but let us engage in theological education and theological discussion of these theological ideas and guide our church toward an awareness. The church is not anymore an American church. We are attempting to become an international church. We have to put these things in agenda. I beg you. And I think it's a concern that we all share here. And my voice is lifting up something that I hear from my young colleagues in Latin America and third world citizens. May the Lord help us, because there's so much things to do and to talk. Thank you.
Thank you. And now we'll have Anthony Manswell present some of his initial thoughts.
Thank you. I've been praying, Lord, give me the intestinal fortitude to stand before this group and present. And so far I'm holding.
And we are glad.
And you're sitting.
And I'm sitting. I was hoping that there would be some big wooden pulpit or desk like this so that you wouldn't see my knees knocking as I speak. And God answers prayer. I worked with the notion that not all aspects of postmodernity are good or bad. I also sought to bring positive meaning to postmodernity by searching for redemptive analysis that can be utilized within our Wesleyan theological tradition. Essentially, I posited this: understanding postmodernism and incorporating a theistic worldview with redeemable aspects of postmodernism can bring about an effective relevancy to theological education. If we agree that we are living in a postmodern world, there must be a response to postmodernity. The church must have an intellectual, academic, artistic, cultural, and philosophical response to the present condition. The question of relevancy is discussed in the paper. Postmodernity is a reaction to modernity. In postmodernity, there is no certainty to knowledge or known absolute truth, except possibly that which is purported by the individual. Individual discourse is not at all bad. Rather, individuality, the issues of integration, inclusion, and open dialogue are critical for theological education within the church. The concept of diversifying education to meet the needs of populations that have become diverse is important. If diversity is relevant, there must be provisions for meeting the demands of diversity. A response to postmodernity by way of inclusion, integration, and relevance is necessary. However, the response must go through the filter of a biblically, philosophically, theologically, educationally, and culturally specific context or contexts. The message of the church must have a particular relevancy that meets the postmodern mind across various cultures. As postmodernism reacted to modernity, the church must have its own reaction in order to be vibrant within the culture in which she lives. Perhaps there can be a marrying of scientific inquiry, individual and cultural particularities, without possibly advocating cultural relativism as always being pure or proper, and biblical, theological, philosophical inquiry. I believe that the message is a message of redemption. However, the method of delivering the message must be dynamic. With this mindset, homogeneous units of like ethnicity, color, and race operating out of individual corners is not a viable option for theological educational systems to be successful environments. Postmodernity allows for a world that is interconnected in relation to the desire to explore and incorporate elements from different cultural perspectives. A Wesleyan theological education must display diversified integration by including dominant cultures and subcultures in theological education, curriculum design, and instruction. My one fear is this, and I've heard it expressed in the last few days that we've been here. Failure to have true integration of the various world areas significantly included in the curriculum, instruction and design, and other aspects of family life could lead to disenchantment, aggression, and eventually dropout. There must be an integration of persons from all constituencies, stimulating theological discussion, giving input in curriculum, and challenging notions for the entire church. Relevancy must take on specific contexts, regional outlooks, and global concerns. The dangerous position for the church, then, is a lack of creativity in using methods that are relevant. If secular postmodernity can allow individual discourse to occur, then the Church of the Nazarene can allow individual discourses from all areas where the Church of the Nazarene exists. The master of the church is best reflected by the church when there is an integrative approach to issues of power being relinquished, setting up of egalitarian systems, lateral coordination, as all being acceptable and viable options for theological discussion, discourse, dialogue, and eventually implementation. Globalization should be more than meeting in a physical location. The balance I'm calling for in this paper is a wedding of a theistic worldview with that of the postmodern concerns to effectively accomplish the universal Missio Dei for the church. After our methodology becomes relevant, the master of the church and the message of the church can have a forceful impact in all areas of the world. I call then for an incessant tension between biblical truths and integrated cultural particularities as a postmodernism response by the church. Whatever we do, the church cannot afford to hang its head and wallow in ignominy, feeling sorry for herself and feebly presenting a muffled whimper as representative of the powerful message of redemption through the master of the church. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Sure.